As I mentioned, we turn to Lord's Day 41 this evening, and I'd like to read questions 108 and 109 at this time. Our Heidelberg Catechism asks, what does the seventh commandment teach us? Answer: that all uncleanness is a curse of God, and that therefore we must, with all our hearts, detest the same and live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. Question 109. Doth God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? Answer: since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, he commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore, he forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. We understand that the seventh commandment teaches purity. This is true for all people, regardless of their life circumstance. It's true for the young. It's true for the teenagers. It's true for the married. It's true for the seniors. It's true if we're single. It's true once we're married. All of us are to live within the bounds of purity as God has defined them. And much could be said about these various categories, what it means to be pure as a young person, what it means to be pure in marriage, as singles. However, for this evening, particularly because the elders have designated this Sunday as the Sanctity of Marriage Sunday, we're going to focus on marriage. And as I said already, our text is Proverbs 18, verse 22. Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Well, consider this under the theme, marriage, a good thing. We'll consider how this is true in spite of human ideas, how it's true because it's God's design, and how it's true as it brings blessing. And just one side note, the questions in the handout this evening are out of order as I've arranged the sermon. So if you're following the questions, the order is not going to reflect the sermon, and I apologize for that change. But marriage as a good thing. Just stating that is already not true in some people's minds. Stating marriage as God's way, or marriage following God's way to be a good thing, is not true in some people's minds. Because it feels too restrictive, it feels to some too demanding, too limiting to their freedoms. And so often our definition even of what is good is based on our thoughts, our feelings, our reactions, and not based on God's word. And certainly, to some, marriage becomes not a good thing. Yet this evening we need to realize that marriage is a good thing in spite of human interference, in spite of human pessimism, in spite of human ideas. We step back tonight and consider how or what culture thinks of marriage. We realize there's much interference considering marriage God's way. Because committed, lifelong marriage is disdained. It's apparent in the trajectory of thinking regarding marriage. Because as even as a culture, we've slid from committed relationships, commitment to common law marriage, to cohabitation, to connecting just for a night or two. We've seen the slide from marriage as honorable for young adults to marriage for people maybe who have stable careers and have had enough time living loosely. We've gone from seeing parenting as something within the bounds of a marriage to being intentionally done by single parents. And in order to break down God's design of marriage further, we understand, even from the past couple of years, how culture has tried to redefine marriage. There's those who reject it entirely, and there's those who say we need to change the definition. And the definition becomes any two people who want to live together and agree to do this. The alternatives might not be obvious and legal yet, but we need to be aware that marriage is no longer considered to be just between one man and one woman. There's alternatives to that definition. Two or more women. Sometimes it's multiple men or multiple women. And the definition has become so warped that any number of parties who agree to this contract, it seems it's inevitable within culture that this is acceptable. This is becomes the acceptable definition. And to many of these minds, marriage is just a private experiment between agreeing people. As long as we have this attitude of we'll do this together, then we can say we're married. And doing it God's way is not even something that's thought of. It's interference. It's rebellion against God's way. The culture is not the only one interfering with the goodness of marriage. Because even within evangelical Christianity, following God's way in marriage is not very high on our list of priorities. Many of the negative things we see today in culture is because the church has not led the way positively. By this, I mean, it doesn't help for the church to point the finger at where culture has gone when the church has not voiced and demonstrated what marriage ought to be. We've not promoted or exemplified the sanctity of marriage ourselves. Let me just give you one example, maybe how this has happened. Because many of the changes that we've seen in culture to come to this place where we can define marriage in such a loose way is because of four developments over the last 75 or so years. Birth control and contraception, divorce, reproductive technology, and cohabitation. The public surge in marrying or not marrying until you're 30, or even the surge in same-sex marriage is possible because of these scientific, legal, and cultural changes. And these changes have been allowed or maybe even adopted by the church without thought or dialogue or asking the question, what is God's way? And even those of us who desire to do it God's way have not honestly, openly discussed these issues. It's led to assumptions by many, many of which have not been healthy or right. And so even within evangelical Christianity, the church has bought into casual dating of friends with benefits. So blindly defining premarital sex that we've lost the beauty of intimacy. Do you see these patterns of unhealthy behavior lead to lifestyles of sin? And broad recognition of these lifestyles just leads to acceptance. And suddenly we realize we've not always been as thoughtful about marriage, even within the church, as we need to be. The church, broadly speaking, has not been honest enough with the question, what does it mean to follow God's way when it comes to marriage? Especially when it comes to these tough questions. And we understand, you should not live together before marriage. You should not get divorced. But you see, just holding to these couple big pillars does not mean that you're following God's way for your marriage. We can still very well be sinning, rebelling against what God intends for marriage, even if we hold to not living together before marriage. See, we can still fall short of what God demands. We can still miss the mark of what a good, holy marriage ought to be. And then we're not bringing glory to the one who's created us. And so let me ask those of us who are married, how thoughtfully are you living your married life? How intentionally are you living your married life? What are we doing, even as a church, to promote good marriages, committed marriages, intentional, joyous marriages that are strong through the thick and the thin, through the richer and the poorer? What are we men doing to love our wives, to demonstrate that self-sacrificial love? What are we doing to reflect the love of Christ to our spouses? And then we realize we need to back up. We need to know the love of Christ before we can demonstrate it to others. So let's seriously for a minute look within our own marriages. How many of us would be able to honestly say, my marriage is a good thing, an excellent thing? And I don't just mean okay. I don't just mean stable. I don't just mean, yes, you know your spouse is committed to you. I don't just mean, yes, it's proper. But how many of our marriages are so good, so excellent, that others who see us can see the blessing that God has given us? I think so often we interfere with the blessings that God's given us. And tonight I don't want to just give you a practical, here's how to fix it talk. But I want you to realize that this is the wisdom of God's word, Proverbs 18, verse 22. Whoso finds a good wife finds a good thing and obtains favor of the Lord. Our marriages need to reflect this wisdom. And part of keeping the seventh commandment is realizing that good spouses are good things from the Lord. And we need to be thankful for them, and we need to celebrate them, and we need to encourage them in others. And we need to preserve them. And that's the point of the catechism. Our marriage, even in marriage, our souls and bodies are to be preserved pure and holy, without unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, in public or in private. Our marriages ought to be pure, void of anything impure. That includes all excuses for impure behavior. That includes all rationalization for impure thoughts. That includes all glances and imaginations of others. It includes all viewing of impure acts. I might add, including in commercials. That includes all listening to music. Music that might not have vulgar language in itself, but is describing vulgar acts. That includes all clothing that minimizes the purity within your marriage. That includes all time that's intentionally spent away from your spouse. It includes all rejection of communication. You see, all these things can be sins within the marriages of people who come to church and who, by all appearances, are committed to each other for 25, 50 years. But you see, it's still sin. It's still not a God-exalting marriage. And yes, to be honest about some of these sins is shameful. But you might think it's nobody else's business. But you see, God sees straight into your marriage too. He sees your attitudes about your marriage. He sees how many of us think, "I wish I never got married." You see, this is how real sin is. Every flaw of our marriage, something to be repented of. And yet, as you realize that how easy it is for sin to come into a marriage, don't lose sight of this. Whoso finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor of the Lord. Marriage is a good thing. And when done rightly, it will result in great blessing. Because it is God's way. Now, as we think about our text, whoso finds a wife finds a good thing, we realize that's not all Proverbs has to say about spouses. Some spouses are crowns to the head. Other spouses, Proverbs says, are rottenness to the bones. It does say two are better than one. It also says it is better to be alone than in a house with a brawling woman. And you see, we need to understand the full wisdom of God's word here and understand that as it says, whoso finds a wife finds a good thing, it is implied by the speaker of wisdom, whoso finds a good wife finds a good thing and obtains favor of the Lord. We need to understand all of what God says about what we should think of in a spouse. We need to remember, it's hard to keep the seventh commandment when you're not living as one. Spiritually one, physically one, emotionally one. That's why Paul warns against marrying an unbeliever. It's not because they're not nice people, but because you're yoking yourself with them, you're becoming one, you're making covenant to be one with them. And allowing ourselves to go to this place of my marriage is my business is against God and His Word, the seventh commandment. It's not following Him. It's allowing Satan to interfere. And it's a sad day when Christians who say they love Christ allow Satan to wreak havoc in their marriages. If we truly treasure marriage, and proper marriage needs to get more of our attention, because it is a good thing. It's God's design. And so let's turn to the second main heading tonight. Marriage is a good thing because it is God's design. And I want to point out five things about God's design. Some of them you know, but we need to highlight this as a good thing, as the right way. First, marriage is a good thing because it's God's creational norm. It needs to be said. Marriage began in creation with God creating male and female and explaining why he did. Think about it. God created Adam, one man. And then God created a different yet complementary person in Eve. Male and female. Why? Genesis 2:18. It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make and help meet for him. The word meet means suitable or appropriate. And the connotation in the Hebrew is that there's no one else his equal. No one else up to that point that God created with the same nature and the same form and the same habits. God created someone suitable for Adam. Now, some could say, God just created male and female. Genesis does not explicitly say marriage here. Explicitly, maybe not, but certainly implicitly. But consider how Christ connects marriage to creation. Matthew 19, verses 3 through 5. The Pharisees came to Jesus and tempted him, saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And Jesus answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain or two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Jesus connects God's creation of male and female to the institution of marriage. And he says, God created them this way. They're to be one. Let no one pull them apart. The connection was clear for Christ. Marriage was part of God's creation. So let us remember, marriage is God's way. Without someone like him, Adam would have been alone without relationship and communion that even some of the other animals had. And therefore, marriage is God's way, not just for Christians, but marriage is God's way for all males and females. Second, marriage is a good thing because it's God's design for intimate relationships. And part of that's physical, part of that's emotional, part of that's communication. But imagine Adam in the garden. It's a perfect garden. He's surrounded by lushness and the beauty. He's amazed at the animals that are coming in front of him. Adam himself is a strong, healthy, perfect creation. The variety and color of what he sees around him is amazing, and yet he's alone. And Adam falls asleep. And the moment he wakes up, his eyes open and he sees what God is presenting to him. He sees Eve, someone designed specifically by God for him. And he recognizes instantly, this is to be called woman. And this is not just another part of this good creation. This is a part of creation for me. Genesis 2:24. Is what Jesus was quoting in the earlier quotation. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. You see, it's God's design for man and woman to be united in this bond of oneness in marriage. It's a relationship that goes beyond parent-child. It's a relationship that goes beyond relationships with others. And it's not just a physical union by itself being the greatest aspect of this relationship. It's the physical union between a devoted husband and a devoted wife that makes this a great aspect. Notice the order. It's, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and then be one flesh. Young people, it's an important order. In order to experience the fullness of the goodness of marriage, you need to leave your parents' home, be united with your wife, and only then become one with her. Another part of God's good design here is that this relationship be with a single spouse. There's no place for multiple partners. An objection comes very quickly to many minds. That's what about the polygamy in the Old Testament? Even saints, Abraham, David, Solomon. But their behavior or their practice is not the precept of God's Word. And we need to understand that distinction. The practice of an individual is in God's Word is not necessarily the precept of God's Word. Genesis has already made a distinction in Genesis 5 with an implicit instruction, an implicit precept. Because the gallery of righteous people in Genesis 5 received the blessing. But it's the gallery of corruption that comes from Cain, who experienced degeneration in their families, who are also the ones practicing polygamy. And so we need to understand, as our second thought here, that marriage is a good thing because it is God's design for intimate relations between one man and one woman. This is captured in a covenant, sacred covenant for a lifetime. It's a public vow of how you will relate to that person. Physically, yes, emotionally, I will be one with you together. Even materially, we will be one together. But third, marriage is good because it's God's plan for humanity. And this idea, I mean that marriage, committed marriages bring forth committed family units that prosper and stabilize a community. Marriage is the place for procreation and generational support. You see, it's committed families that are the best opportunity for children to grow up in. And it's only when children grow up in a committed family where the marriage is a good thing, that they can see what it means to be a godly father, a godly spouse, a godly mother, godly parent. Think of the recognition that Paul gave Timothy's mother and grandmother. And you see, it's within this context that families thrive emotionally, children thrive mentally. We can think of exceptions, and some of them are in God's providence, and He does bless and help through some of those exceptions. We can think of the strange exceptions too, and the media is very quick to point them out. And yet it's not God's plan for general humanity. His plan is that young people would get married. Actually, Paul writes to Timothy, this is 1 Timothy 4, verse 3, it's in the last times when error has crept in that people will be forbidden to marry. Fourthly, marriage is good because it's one of God's vehicles for material blessings. Focusing here on material things on purpose. And it's not just true for children growing up. It's true even for the spouses. Because committed married spouses experience, on average, better health, longer lives, better mental health, greater happiness. And it's not that singles experience the opposite. It's actually those living together and those divorced who experience the opposite. Finally, marriage is good because it reflects God's display of redemptive work. Marriage is to reflect the gospel God gave so that others would see what sacrificial love is. Consider Ephesians 5. You know the passage well, but let me read from verse 24. As the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their own wives. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. I speak concerning Christ and the church. Husbands, are we truly desiring the purity of our wives, encouraging them? You see, when we ought to reflect God's display of redemptive work, we even stop and consider, reflect maybe, why did I get married in the first place? Was it for the right reasons? You say, I can't just get married and continue to live for myself, just like I did before. You can't become one and then live as if nothing has changed and I can continue to live my own routines. Marriage, becoming one with another person, ought to change everything. So many Christians even say that I believe Jesus died for me, and yet it changes nothing in their lives. But if we are united to Christ, we are to be devoted to Him. We understand that. And if we're united to Christ, it ought to be a new, rich life. And now our marriages are to reflect that. See, getting married then ought to be a selfless act, reflective of God's goodness. And that's captured so well, actually, in our marriage form, because there's a corporate human dimension to marriage. This is why marriage exists. This is why every ceremony takes place in the presence of God. Marriage is holy. It's instituted by God. It's regulated by the commandments. It's not exempt from the commandments. It's blessed by Jesus Christ, and it's to be held in honor by all. Do you see, if we understand God's way and we desire to follow God's way, it is a good thing. It's a beautiful thing. It should be celebrated. We should realize the blessings that it is. The blessing it is. Whoso finds a wife, a spouse, finds a good thing and obtains favor of the Lord. It brings blessing. If you want a happy marriage, the most intelligent thing you can do is follow God's way, His regulations, even for marriage. It is a good way. It's the good way. It's a way that needs to be celebrated. Because God does bless it, and we need to realize those blessings. But before we consider that, let's sing from number 45. Jesus, crowned and triumphant. Version of Psalm 21. Stand and sing all six verses.
Oh,
When we look at our marriages in light of God's law, we see our own brokenness, failures, our own impurity. When we look at our marriages in light of God's design, we see that our marriages don't reflect the glory of that design. And yet, as we look at God's law, we're reminded once more the character, attributes of Christ. The perfect one who kept the law. And it's easy to say, but Christ was never married. But that misses the broader point of purity and holiness of conduct, and certainly misses the point of Christ's faithfulness. Because what else is Christ in Scripture but the groom? He's faithful in every way to His bride, the church. He lived a life of love for her. He's cleansed her from every sin, so that in the eyes of God, His bride is righteous and pure. He laid down His life for her. Do you see the significance of marriage? And the goodness of marriage must be seen in light of this. Christ demonstrates marriage through His relationship with the church. He has made covenant and kept covenant. He has lived purely and loved someone who is impure. He has demonstrated what it is to be faithful to an unfaithful person. You see, that is why adultery and divorce and playing around and sneaking around are such an abomination to God. God has not given us the seventh commandment to keep us unhappy. No, He wants to show how marriage, proper marriage, His way is a good thing. And it reflects His glory. It reflects the faithfulness, the love, the commitment of God through Christ. See, when we know that, when that truth fills us, the gospel fills us, and we're united to this Christ, that through the Spirit we're called to and can display good marriages. When God works, particularly in both spouses, then old and ugly marriages can become joyful and beautiful and new. God's redemption, in the sense of marriage, then this means that the past does not define the present. Your parents' issues don't have to become your issues. Memories lose their power. They're binding. There's peace instead of chaos, and joy instead of fear, and passion instead of coldness, harmony instead of dysfunction. But what's the source then for a good marriage? It's not in any one person. It's not in a new 7-day plan. It's not in trying to do it yourself. But you see, in repenting of our own ways, our own selfishness, and independence, following God and God's way, our marriage can be a good thing, an excellent thing. And so often it comes down to this question: are you going to follow God's way for your marriage? Do you really want God's blessing in your marriage? Do you really expect that He will give it to you when you honor Him? Our text is clear. When marriages follow God's way, He will bless them. In Proverbs 18:22, the word is favor, obtains favor of the Lord. But you can understand it as whoever finds a good wife, finds a good thing, and obtains heaps of blessings from the Lord. I want to stop on that thought. Do you realize the heaps of blessings that a good marriage is? The blessings begin with God's providence and control, leading you to a good spouse. Instead of thinking there's a billion people out there who could hypothetically marry me, realize God has led you to that one in a billion. That's a blessing from God. The blessings continue with the days or the months or the years that you have together, the time, the health. These are blessings from God. Every day you have with a good spouse is a blessing. Add to that the blessings of home life. The blessings of being able to come home to another person who is welcoming you. The blessing of having someone to share children with, teaching them responsibility and respect and love. And then imagine a lifetime of these blessings and being able to see your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. These are blessings from God. Add to this growing heap the blessings of stability that a good spouse can bring. The emotional stability. Someone to counter you, to balance you through conversation. Through quiet times, through prayer, the person who knows me best, someone I can share my pain with and not be afraid of rejection by them, someone to lean on when I need it most. These are blessings from God. Add to that the blessings of contentment and joy and peace, and how these things add sparkle to your day. The sharing and the laughing and the shared joys, the shared tears, the shared prayers. What a blessing it is to know that someone else is praying for you for your very best welfare. And that person knows you better than anyone else. What a blessing that is from God. Add to that the blessings of intimacy and joy. What blessings they are when they happen in a good, positive context. Add to those blessings the accountability in spiritual life. That God has provided someone to walk beside you, to keep you in check, to keep you in line, to remind you of what is true and good and noble and pure. Someone to keep you in the path. It's a blessing from God. Add to those blessings the beauty of maturing together and aging together. Not in the sense of a couple at a restaurant who's just staring and not having anything to say anymore. But someone who is walking beside you. Yes, through the richer and the poorer. Yes, through the sickness and the health. Yes, through the thick and the thin. And they still love you every step. Even when you don't look like you did when you were 20 anymore. It's a blessing. From God. You see, such a marriage is worth more than all the gold and the glitter of the world. And displaying that in your marriage is beautiful. And this is, in a sense, the antidote to the battleground that homes can be. To the dysfunction and interference that culture wants to paint. About marriage. We need people who show forth good marriage. We need to hear stories that reflect the beauty of lifelong married love in compelling ways. Seeing the good of marriage in action. It's not simplistic. It's not happy ever after stories. It's not utopian. It's not all my problems fixed in a single moment. But it is marriages that demonstrate the love, the self-sacrificial love. As one author said, when you read the seventh commandment, you should not simply understand, thou shalt not commit adultery. But you should also understand, you shall love your spouse with self-sacrificial love of Christ. If the church, if Christians want any cultural credibility, we need to demonstrate the goodness of marriage. This is what it means to be one. This is what it means to follow God. This is what it means to show forth His light. We defend marriage, yes. Not just with words. Not just with more debate. But let's be ready to thoughtfully give an answer for the hope that's in us. When people ask you, how do you have such a good marriage? You see, marriage can be an apologetic too. But realize, finally, the greatest blessing is when God gives you a good spouse who walks beside you, yes, all of your days, but is walking with you in the path of righteousness, helping you to heaven. Helping you glorify God. Helping you from sin. Helping you to righteousness. Building within you not a desire to stray, but a desire to praise God. A desire to be with God. And to remind you every day that there's an eternity with God. You see, whoso finds a good wife then finds a very good thing and obtains favor of the Lord. And good marriages then pursue that without contradiction, without inconsistency. Let's desire then even more so to show forth these good marriages and the answer to where these can be found. Because in the end, it's not about cultural credibility. It's about honoring the God who made you. Honoring the God who created marriage. Honoring the God who created you to glorify Him. And honoring the God who commands you to follow Him. Is your marriage shining His light? Amen. Lord, once more we pray for forgiveness, for inconsistency in following Thy way, for struggling against Thy design for good marriage, pushing the boundaries of what that is, and thinking it's okay and we can get away with it. But we pray for greater humility, a greater desire to live Thy way, a greater desire to show forth the self-sacrificial love of Christ, a greater desire to be witnesses to this world of Thy created norms. And help us then to realize the blessings that we've been given, to count them day by day, and to be pure in them. pray once more that would help those hurting, help those seeking good spouses. May we together as a church community honor Thee even in this way. Please bless us through this week. Help us each day. Keep us from unprepared deaths. And yet, remind us that the day of our Lord Jesus Christ is coming, and we do not know when. Please forgive the sins of worship today. Go with us and our families, and our loved ones. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.